Today's reading is taken from Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 to 21. If you have this Bible on your hand, then it will be on page 129. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 to 21. The Ten Commandments. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain." And he said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth of the generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, nor so that your manservant and maidservant may rest, as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it might go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rainer. Actually, I think we're going to read through to the end of the chapter here, so let me continue on. "These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the men of your tribe and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty. We've heard his voice from the fire. Today we've seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have, and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I've heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go, tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I'm giving to them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the ways that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. And we thank you that we can hear your word and yet live. Please would you help us to understand it this morning and to see how it applies to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So over recent weeks, we have been in a series in the book of Deuteronomy, and we've seen that Deuteronomy is both a sermon and a treaty document. It's the final sermon that Moses preached to the people of Israel as they were on the verge of entering the promised land. So you can imagine they're standing there. The water of the Jordan River is lapping at their toes. They see the land of milk and honey stretched out before them. They can smell the fertile soil, and they're thinking, oh, yes, we've arrived. And they can hear these words of Moses. But we've also seen that Moses has structured his sermon as a treaty. It's like a treaty between a conquering king and a conquered people. In the ancient Near East, you can read different versions of the same sort of document, and each document is put together in the same sort of way. So first you have the historical prologue. It tells you, how did we get to be conquered by this king? What happened that we became his subjects? And that was chapters 1 to 4. The next section, which this morning's reading starts, it's the stipulations of this new relationship between the people and the king. Here's what the king requires of you, O people. The last section explains the blessings that come from obeying the king and the curses that come from rejecting the king and rebelling against him. Here's what you can expect in your life under the king's rule. So the whole of Deuteronomy is written in this style as a covenant document, which outlines the relationship between the Lord and his people. But in order to understand anything we're going to read today, anything we're going to see in the coming weeks, we have to understand that Moses is speaking to a people that have already been saved. They've already been brought out of slavery in Egypt, out of the rule of the Pharaoh, and they've been freed from his rule with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They don't have any more obligation to him as their king. But they've been freed from something because they've been freed for something. Do you see? So now they're coming into a new land where their king is the Lord. And they've been freed so that they can obey the Lord. So we must not read Deuteronomy as a set of rules that will, if you obey them, get you into the good books of God. And perhaps one day, if you obey them well enough, he will save you. No, they had already been saved by God, and now they needed to learn how to live under God's rule. And this is the book that teaches them how to stop living like slaves, start living as the free people of God. And this morning we come to the beginning of that second major section of the book, from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 26, the stipulations, the commands, the rules. This section comprehensively and very practically lays out how God's people should live after they've experienced his grace and his salvation. We begin to see what a practical difference it makes to experience God as we read through the book. We see that all the way from the big organizing principles of a society, all the way down to the individual details of daily life, should be changed by an encounter with the living God. And here, right at the beginning, Moses starts with the most fundamental principles that God delivered out of the fire on mountaintop the Ten Commandments. And this morning, I want you to see three things from this passage. There is an outline on page 7 of your handouts if you want to make notes and follow along, keep track of where we are. But the first thing is that the Ten Commandments reveal God's nature and ours. If you were here last week, you know that Moses ended the first part of his sermon with a very clear, very important point of application. Be careful to hear and to do all that the Lord commands. Their parents' generation, they had come to the border of the Promised Land 40 years ago, and they had heard what the Lord commanded, but they didn't do it. And so they ended up wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And now, that generation had all died off. This generation, their children, were standing at essentially the same place. And Moses says, learn the lesson. And he starts with much the same point. Moses, verse 1, summoned all Israel and said, hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. And we said that the reason we've got to be careful to hear, to learn, to do the word of the Lord is because God is present by his word. That's how he's present with his people. Wherever his word is proclaimed, there he is. That's why Moses can say to a generation that actually wasn't physically there at Mount Sinai. It was their parents who were there, but Moses can say to them, you were there. God made his covenant with you. He can say that to them because they had heard the word of the Lord. Therefore, the presence of the Lord was with them. They had experienced his presence. That means that God's presence is much nearer than we sometimes assume. Some churches work very hard to make sure that the mood lighting is right, that the music is setting just the right vibes, the service is structured to bring about a crescendo, an emotional crescendo, because if you can feel it, then the Lord's presence is there. Other more traditional churches, they might have they might use ritual and tradition, the art and the architecture, the candles and the vestments, because then you really get the vibe of transcendence. You know the Lord is there. But if what Moses is saying is right, then none of that is what means the Lord is present. None of those things are necessary, whether it's fog machines or incense filling the room, God is no nearer or farther because of it. His word is sufficient. He is present where his word is heard. And as Moses recounts the Ten Commandments, you can begin to see why that is. I wonder if you noticed what the most repeated phrase in this section is. Verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Verse 9, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Verse 12, the Lord your God. Verse 14, the Lord your God. Verse 15, the Lord your God. Verse 16, twice, the Lord your God. Do you see the point? The explanation for why God has given us these particular commands is because he is the Lord our God. His commands, they're not arbitrary rules as though he just picked them out of a hat. No, his commands reflect who he is. His commands show us what he's like. These rules tell us something about the rule giver.
And as people made in his image, they show us something about ourselves as well. So for example, when God says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not lie is what that means. Well, that is because God doesn't lie. He is a God of complete integrity and truth. It's his nature always to be truthful. Jesus said about himself, you'll remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And since you and I are creatures made in the image of that truthful God, we are designed for truth. We can only fully be who we are when we tell the truth. We can only flourish in a society which tells the truth. When we lie, therefore, we're not only fleeing from God's presence, but we're actually fleeing from what we are created to be. We're in a very real sense, when we break this command and all the commands, rejecting reality. And rejecting reality, it always leads to a diminished life, a lesser life. On an individual level, lying always ends up isolating us, making us live in fear, because we can't trust other people. And actually, we have to hide from other people because we don't want them to discover how we've tricked them. And so we become more alone, more isolated. On a societal level, when lies become the norm, well, everything breaks down. Business transactions become excruciating because every detail and every loophole has to be closed down in writing. It becomes impossible to trust anything you read because everything's been compromised by propaganda, by spin. And we only have to look at what life was like in late-stage Soviet countries. Maybe even in some countries today, to see what chaos reigns when truth disappears. And if we're to go through one by one, we would see that each commandment reveals something of what God's nature is, and it reveals something of who we were made to be. You shall not commit adultery. That is because God is completely faithful to his covenant promise. And so we will flourish as individuals, as families, as a society, when we're faithful to the marriage covenant. You shall keep the Sabbath. God shows us that he alone is the creator and sustainer of the world, and that as his creatures, we will only ever flourish if we can stop trying to be the creator and rest in his provision regularly. So the Ten Commandments reveal God's nature, they reveal ours, and when we break them, we're fleeing from his presence, but not just his presence, we're fleeing from reality. You can only do that so long, until reality comes crashing back. It's like a doctor that tells you, you have to stop eating this food, otherwise you're going to die. Well, you eat the food and see what happens. He doesn't have to come and put you in jail for eating it. It's the natural consequence. And the natural consequence of breaking God's law, rejecting reality, well, it comes at our own peril. Secondly, the Ten Commandments are for our good. Look again at the first and second commandment with me. Verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, I want you to think about where the Israelites are as they hear those words repeated to them. And I want you to consider the nature of idolatry. You see, they are about to enter in to the land of Canaan, where daily life and religious life are completely integrated. Life depends on a bountiful harvest in this land. They're subsistence level farmers, many of them, most of them even. And so a Canaanite farmer would have considered the worship of a fertility god to be just as important to the yearly harvest as the planting, the plowing, the watering, and the harvesting itself. If the correct offerings were made, well, then the gods would guarantee the sunshine that was necessary, the rainfall, the weather. And for the Canaanites, the right worship usually involved sacrificing to the right idols. That's breaking commandments 1 and 2. But when that wasn't working, maybe it's a dry season this year. Well, what do they do? Well, more was required to earn the blessing of their idols. It's pretty well documented that the Canaanite gods, at least some of them, the fertility gods, operated on the principle of imitative magic. So you needed to do for them what you wanted them to do for you. So if you want a good harvest this year, it's a dry season, well, you must take your cult prostitute out into the field, the open field, where you want the crops to grow, and you must sleep with her. And then Baal will see what you're doing from the heavens, and he will produce the crops. He'll send the rain. That's breaking the 7th commandment. But say you didn't get the rain. It didn't work, maybe, this year. It's a particularly bad year. In the most dire circumstances, if the gods really weren't listening, if famine was coming, well, then they knew that the only solution was to sacrifice their children. That's what the gods would respond to, breaking the 8th commandment. And you would know that the gods were satisfied when either the crops increased or the mouths to feed decreased, to the point where the family could survive, or at least some of them. But of course, the problem was that the fertility gods were false gods. The idols didn't respond because they couldn't respond. They had eyes, but they couldn't see, ears, but they couldn't hear, feet, but they couldn't move. And so when the Canaanites went through difficult times, the impotence of their gods just led them to self-destruct. And that is the way it is with all idols. They always demand more, and they never give what they promise. We might not look to stone statues, although some do. But plenty of people look to money, to education, to relationships. And they think, that is what's going to give me the long, prosperous life in the good land that I'm looking for. If I have enough, if I serve that enough. We think everything will be happy and secure if only I can progress my career or get my degree or buy my property. Then I'll enjoy the good life. And we sacrifice everything. We sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our health, our family, our faith, because the motto of the idols is take, take, take. And we discover at the end of the day, maybe at the end of our lives, the idols were powerless to provide. We're worse off for having served them. That is the evil of idolatry. That's part of the evil anyway. But the Lord says, not so with my people. The Lord's motto is give. Give, give. He's the Lord our God. His people must serve him alone in both good times and in bad. There's no one else to turn to. Because he makes himself known by his word and not in visible forms, his people must worship him through obedience and not through sacrifice. Because he is utterly faithful and good, his people can never seek their own advantage through treachery, through violence. They must look to him in dependence and trust for him to provide. And God promises that he will, verse 10, show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 16, give length of days and flourishing to those who keep his commands. Moses summarizes in verse 32 and 33, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Do you see what he's saying? God's commands are not arbitrary. Therefore, are good. It's out of love that he gives us certain boundaries to live within so that we can flourish, live life as it was meant to be lived. Keeping them leads to flourishing individuals, families, societies. And he longs that we would obey him so that we would discover how good he is. It's not that keeping the commands has been tried and found wanting. It's that they've not been tried. It's that they've been found difficult. And violating God's commands always lead to the breakdown of reality. And that brings us to the final point of this morning. The Ten Commandments expose our need. And we see a hint of that in what the Lord says in verse 29. He says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments always, so that they might go well with them and their children forever. Now, fearing the Lord, it doesn't mean in Hebrew simply to be afraid of him. It can include that, but the idea is more honor him, revere him, even love him. And so God says, oh, oh that. He's saying, I long that it would be the case that they would love me like that. And he's showing us his heart's desire for us. Oh, that they would obey me, not because they have to, but because they want to. Oh, that they would love me as I love them. Oh, that they would obey me not just because I'm God, but because I'm their God. That's what he keeps saying over and over. I'm the Lord your God. And he longs for people to show their love by obedience, because it would lead to peace, to prosperity. It would lead to long lives in the land and blessing for the children and their children's children. But he knows that we won't. He knows that we won't. It's implicit here. That's why he's saying, oh, that they would. Oh, I would that they would. But you see, it's counter to the reality. In future weeks, we're going to see in Deuteronomy that God very clearly says, you won't. I know you won't. Even though I've brought you into the promised land, even though I've given and given and given, you won't obey me. You'll flee from me. You'll reject me. And we see that in ourselves, don't we? Whether we're Christians or not, we know that these rules, these Ten Commands, are morally right. Nobody really disputes that. Everybody agrees, whether they're Christians or not, whether they follow another religion or don't, they can agree that these are the right things. And yet, we know, in just the same breath, that we don't keep them. We know that we sometimes lie because it makes life easier. And we know that we sometimes covet what other people have and we want it for ourselves. And Jesus said that even the ones we think we keep, we don't keep. He says, if you hate someone in your heart, that is guilty of breaking the command against murder. If you lust after someone, you're guilty of committing adultery. And so we are lawbreakers, and we know it. And we're not going to enjoy long life in the land. But along came the Lord Jesus. In Luke 19, verse 41, as he was marching into Jerusalem in the week before he died, he said, as he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, oh that you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If you, even you, had obeyed. And then a week later, he went to the cross. He went to the cross for all the lawbreakers in Jerusalem in his day and all the lawbreakers in our day. He went to the cross for us so that we could enjoy the long life in the promised land that he deserved. He took our punishment on himself so that he could give us his reward. Eternal life. That's long. That's long enough, isn't it? Heaven. That is the promised land of all promised lands. Joy with him, face to face, in his presence. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. But he had to take the punishment. You see how the law exposes our need. And we might have thought that we could get there ourselves. We might have thought we could keep all the things that we've been given by our own efforts. The law says, oh, that you would, but you won't. And it thrusts us back on the grace of God, the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would receive him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have this good law of yours that shows us the reality of the world that we live in, the reality of how you've made us, shows us what you're like. We know it's right. We thank you for it. Please help us to keep it. But Lord, you know far more. You know, you realize the depths to which we are lawbreakers. And that's why you have made provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that he kept your commands so that we could receive your reward. We thank you that he bore the curse so that we could enjoy the blessing. Lord, I pray that any here today who haven't yet known him, haven't yet turned to him in faith, haven't yet said, I bring my law-breaking to you, please forgive me. I pray that you would help them to see, open their eyes to the burden of guilt that the law brings. And in the same moment, please help them to rejoice in what grace brings. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.